Have you ever wondered what makes a church truly healthy and unified? Today you'll discover how Paul outlines the essentials for a thriving church. Despite the challenges churches face, whether it's cultural hostility or internal distractions, Paul emphasizes unity through spiritual gifts. He reveals how each believer's unique gift contributes to the church's overall health and growth. Stephen Davey called this lesson, Describing a Healthy Church Today.
Churches today face many challenges, a hostile culture, distractions through entertainment and social media, frustrations with the political system, decisions made by civil leaders. Frankly, uncommitted church members add to the list. Now, it might appear at times that the church is fighting a losing battle. I read a recent study that around 3,000 new Protestant churches opened in the United States in just 1 year, and the same year, 4,500 closed. Now, I don't know all the reasons why churches close, but we've been told in God's Word why churches ought to stay open. And the church in Ephesus, really, when you think about it, didn't have it any easier than we do today. When the Apostle Paul came to Ephesus, the gospel he preached threatened to upset the city's industry of idol manufacturing. People in the city ended up rioting, dragging some of Paul's companions into the city arena. And they began to chant, and we're told in the scriptures that they chanted for hours their devotion to their goddess, Artemis, or otherwise known as Diana. Let me tell you, beloved, there's never been an easy generation to live for Christ. It's never been easy to develop a church that consistently honors the Lord. Well, as we sail back today into Ephesians chapter 4, Paul has been emphasizing the need for unity in the church. And this is so important because divisions have destroyed more churches than doctrinal error. You know, we might come from different backgrounds, cultures, perspectives, but Paul is reminding the Ephesians, as he does us today, that followers of Christ are really one family, and we need to learn how to get along, and that's something every single family has to learn. Now, as we pick up our study today, Paul begins to outline how the church is to function in unity and grow together. He begins here by speaking of the church's gifts in verses 7 through 13. Now, these gifts are the equipment we need from the Lord in order to serve one another and live in unity. Paul writes here in verse 7, "Grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift." Now, Paul is referring here to spiritual gifts, and every single Christian is equipped with a spiritual gift that can be developed and used to serve Christ and His church. As we exercise our unique God-given abilities in service, the church ends up functioning in a unified manner. Well, Paul moves on here to talk about gifts given to the church as a whole. And he begins here in verse 8 by quoting a passage from Psalm 68. "When he," that is Christ, "ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts." Now, Paul is making the point here that the gifts he's about to list come from a victorious Savior. In fact, one writer explained this text by writing that a military victor has the right to give gifts to those who are identified with him in victory. Well, that's happening here. Well, now here in verses 9 and 10, Paul explains that Jesus Christ's ascending means that he first had to descend, namely, he writes, into the lower regions, the earth. Christ descended, which I believe refers to his descent from heaven to earth, and then further to his death and burial. But then we're told he ascended, and he ascended by way of resurrection, then back to the Father in glory. Paul writes back here in verse 8 that he ascended with a host of captives. Now, who is this host of captives whom Christ took with him when he ascended? Well, I happen to take Luke chapter 16 literally. In the Lord's telling of this account of the deaths of the rich man and Lazarus, he reveals that before his resurrection, believers who died went to a temporary place of comfort and rest, a place of the dead known as Hades, known for the believers or the God followers as Abraham's bosom. It's also called paradise. There's also a torment side of Hades, and that's for unbelievers. And this was a temporary place because the Bible makes it clear that now upon death, those unbelievers remain there, but now every Christian's spirit immediately goes to heaven to be at home with the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, we're told later on that Hades, all the unbelievers, will be poured into the lake of fire. That's later on in Revelation. Now, what closed down this place of comfort, the paradise side of Hades? Well, I believe it was the resurrection of Jesus. When Jesus rose from the dead, he transferred to heaven the spirits of those believers, called captives here, who had already died. Now, people might differ with me on this, and that's okay. Please don't send me 3-page letters, you know, to straighten me out. I'm probably just as stubborn as you are. Frankly, our opinion on this two-sided compartment of Hades isn't really critical. It's not a core doctrine that determines anyone's salvation. But here's the main point I believe we can all agree on. Jesus completed his earthly mission. He was victorious. And because of his victory over death, he now has the right to grant his living bride, his church, the gifts needed for the church to function in unity and for his glory. Now, with that, Paul names those gifts. Actually, here they are gifted men given to the church worldwide. He writes in verse 11 that Christ has given to the church as a whole the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. Now, apostles and prophets have already been mentioned in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, and chapter 3, verse 5. Both of those offices were foundational to the establishment of the church. Apostles were personally commissioned by Christ to deliver the gospel message with his authority, his supernatural power to heal and even raise the dead. And all that proved they were God's true apostles or messengers. Prophets were also given supernatural revelation from God in those early years before the New Testament was completed. So these gifted men formed the foundation of the church. Now, we don't have prophets and apostles today. Their role was limited to that beginning, that early period of the foundational stage of the church. We're no longer laying the foundation of the church. We're in a construction project, building the church, by the way, that's lasted some 2,000 years. We just might be nearing the completion of the roof on this church. Now, we do have evangelists, whom Paul mentions next here in the text. These people ministered well beyond the local church. I believe they are what we would call missionaries today. And then we have shepherds and teachers. Shepherds might be translated pastors. In your translation, the Greek word is the common word for shepherd. It's used here for a church leader who shepherds God's flock. A pastor is to lead the flock to green pastures, the green pastures of God's word. We find the terms for elders and overseers. They're also used for this same person. Now, for what purpose are these men given to the church? Well, Paul makes that clear here in verse 12. He writes, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Now, we often think of pastors as the ones who do the work of the ministry, but Paul says here that their primary job is to equip the rest of the church body for the work of ministry. You see, ministry isn't something reserved for professional clergymen. We are all to serve one another as we serve Christ today. Now, when all of this is taking place, as the Lord directed, Paul says here that we will be equipped, we'll be growing toward spiritual maturity. He writes here in verse 14 that we will no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. In other words, we're going to be grounded in biblical knowledge. We're going to be protected from false teachers. We're going to be shielded from deception. Paul writes here in verse 15 that we're going to learn as well how to speak the truth in love so that we grow up in every way unto him who is the head of the church, that is, into Christ. In other words, we're going to grow up to be more like Christ. Has it ever occurred to you that it's possible for a believer to grow old in the faith but never grow up in the faith? Well, the same thing is true for a local church. It might be old in years, but at the same time immature in understanding and unity. Beloved, if we're growing up, this is what the church is going to look like. We're going to be united. We're going to be growing spiritually. We're going to be well-fed, well-led. We're going to be busy serving one another in love, humility, and in unity. Well, until we set sail again, beloved, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
That was Stephen Davey, and this is The Wisdom Journey. Today you learned about the importance of spiritual gifts, unity, and mutual service in building a thriving church. So, friend, commit to using your unique gifts for the growth and unity of the body of Christ. Do you have a need or concern in your life, and you'd like someone to pray for you? We have a dedicated team who prays by name for every request that comes into our ministry. We'd be honored to pray for you. Visit wisdomonline.org/prayer, where you'll find a form to send us your request. Fill out the information and know that we'll be praying for you by name. If you provide your phone number, one of our team members will call and pray with you over the phone. So, how can we pray for you? Let us know. We also want to tell you how you can pray for us. I invite you to join our global prayer team and pray for this ministry. Stephen's lessons are being accessed in over 150 countries around the world. Each week, we take time to pray for one of those countries, asking God to use the power of His Word to change lives worldwide. We send an email each week with specific ways you can pray for our ministry and the country of the week. When you visit wisdomonline.org/prayer, you can sign up and join our global prayer team. We hope you'll do that. Thanks so much for listening today. We're glad to have you traveling through God's Word with us each weekday. Join us next time on The Wisdom Journey.